Morning, everyone. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, if we were in Ukraine, the time that we spent there, and if this was my text for this morning, my audience would likely include some Orthodox people. It would be similar to Catholic. There would be likely some skeptics in the audience. That's people that aren't sure about what they believe, or even if you can be sure about what you could believe. There would likely be some atheists, those who don't believe in God at all. And as we heard this morning, there's one message. The message doesn't change. So if we were in Ukraine, it might go something like this. Greetings, brothers and sisters, friends and visitors.
Приветствую вас, братья и сестры, друзья и гости.
We welcome everyone here today.
Мы вас всех сегодня приветствуем в этот час.
Now we are often asked about our faith, and we want to explain it to you today.
Нам часто задают вопросы относительно нашей веры, и сегодня хотели бы мы кое-что прояснить.
You see, we hold to the same faith as Saint Paul in the Scripture.
Видите ли, у нас такая же точная вера, какая была и у апостола Павла, о котором говорит Священное Писание.
And Saint Paul in the Scripture has described to us the way of salvation.
А апостол Павел четко и ясно говорит нам о том, каков путь освящения и спасения в Писании.
Now he was not always a saint.
Он не всегда был таким святым.
He did not grow up in this faith.
Он не родился в такой вере.
In fact, he was a skeptic.
Фактически, он сам был из числа скептиков.
He was even an opponent of this way of salvation.
Мало того, он был противником этого пути спасения.
He was a persecutor of those who followed this way.
Наоборот, он сам гнал и преследовал всех тех, кто придерживался подобного.
But he not only changed his mind.
Но не просто передумал, изменил свое мышление.
He was saved when he met Jesus.
Напротив, когда он встретился с Иисусом, он сам получил спасение.
What does it mean to be saved?
А что это значит быть спасенным?
It's a change that takes place.
Дело в том, что в этот момент переходит перемена.
It not only changes someone's way of thinking.
Мало того, что меняется ход мыслей.
But it changes someone's way of living.
Нет, меняется сам образ жизни.
And this morning we would like to tell you the story of what it means to be saved.
И сегодня, в этот утренний час, мы хотели бы вам рассказать о том, что же это вообще означает, спасение.
And that's a warm-up to the message.
Ну, это мы так вас разогрели чуть-чуть перед проповедью.
Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Alex and I spent hours doing that while we lived in Ukraine. We heard this morning how God uses different ways. That's the way that God used in Ukraine. That's how we brought the message of the gospel. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me extend to you Christian greetings from the Chernigov Church of the Brethren. This is how I always begin to write all the newsletters that I send to your church from time to time. But this morning, it's a little bit different. And what makes it so different is that this morning, I can speak these words to you face to face, and this makes it so special. And really, to me, this is a great joy that I can be here with you. Truly, this is a special privilege, and I would say singular honor for me that I can stand in this pulpit. Well, first of all, because I know that from this pulpit, your ministers I believe who are ministers of Christ have faithfully and truthfully set forth the word of God. Secondly, because in this pulpit I stand before the church of God, and more than just the church of God, because we believe that you are our mother church. Because at one time you were willing to extend an arm of fellowship to a group of believers in Chernigov and help this group, help us form ourselves into a New Testament church with a brethren understanding of the Bible. I would say with a true understanding of the Bible. Thirdly, it is a great honor to me to stand in this pulpit because I realize that here I stand in the presence of our great God. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So there is no doubt about it, my dear friends, that Jesus is here right now. We can't see him because he is a spirit. We cannot see a spirit, but he is real. I also want to say that this place is holy, but this place is holy not really because we are here. This place is holy because God is here. And because God is holy, he made us holy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, he separated us to himself so that we can be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and a holy nation. And this is why it is not only a great honor, but it's also a tremendous responsibility for me to stand in this pulpit before the church of God and preach God's holy word. It's a tremendous responsibility. And I believe that all preachers, all ministers of the gospel should always remember this. Now, I invite you to open your Bibles, and I would like to direct your attention to the book of Ephesians. It's going to be the same portion of scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read verses 8, 9, and 10. Three verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Let me read it. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, this text is about a grand and glorious subject, the subject of salvation. And I believe that there is no greater blessing and no greater benefit than salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And usually, not always, but usually, at least in Ukraine, more often than not, when preachers preach on this text, they only read verses 8 and 9. They do not necessarily read verse 10. But we will also read verse 10 because it begins with the word for, in this case meaning because. It is closely connected with the two previous verses. And in fact, the Apostle Paul speaks this whole passage in the same breath. Please read this passage. And may the Lord give us hearing ears and seeing eyes. But before we do that again, I'd like to say that the title of my message this morning is Salvation. Do our works matter? Well, let me put it in some other words. Do our works have anything whatever to do with our salvation? Do our works have anything to do with it? Well, before we try to answer this question, we need to define our terms, because this is very important, I believe, because quite often people can discuss certain subjects and find that they disagree with each other simply because while they use the same terms, they actually mean different things by these terms. And sometimes this can be very misleading and very confusing. Not long ago, we had a man from Mississippi who came to Chernigov to an organization that works with children that have physical disabilities. He was one of their sponsors, and it was really funny to hear those little boys and girls calling him, what do you think, Yankee. Well, you need to understand that in Europe, the word Yankee means that any American in general, it doesn't matter what part of the United States he come from, it's an informal term, it's not a derogatory term, no pejorative or anything. So they called him Yankee, and he comes to me and he goes, Alex, why in the world do they call me that? I don't like that. I ain't no Yank. I said, I know what you're saying, but you need to understand that to Ukrainians, the term Yankee does not really mean what it means to you. Well, you see, of course, he was from the deep south, and to him this word goes all the way back to the Civil War, and it means a northerner or a unionist, right, as opposed to the southerner or a Confederate. And obviously, there are still some people down south that feel somewhat strongly about it. But my point is this. My point is this. We must be clear on the terms we use in order to avoid misunderstanding and confusion. And especially when we deal with biblical terminology, and of course, the same is true about the biblical term salvation, which actually is a broad term. It's a general term, and it includes much more, actually so much more, than many people realize. Well, literally, salvation means deliverance. To be saved from something literally means to be delivered from it. And when we in Ukraine talk about salvation with different people, especially with the younger generation, sometimes we understand they have no idea what we are talking about. What kind of salvation? What kind of deliverance? I remember talking one time with a Jehovah Witness. We touched on many different subjects, the divinity of Jesus, the Trinity, hell, and many other issues, you know, controversial issues. And I realized that I should better stop because we were going around in circles. He had no idea about the basic concepts of the Bible. But then I told him this, forget everything we said. Just forget everything. Answer me one question. Just answer me that. Are you saved? He gave me a very strange look. He said, what do you mean? I thought that was a very foolish question that came from a man who allegedly was to be a witness for the true God. I asked him again, just answer me this. Are you saved? And then he said, saved from what? And I again thought that this is a very foolish question. Don't you understand what I mean? And on the one hand, it is a foolish question indeed. But brothers and sisters, on the other hand, this is a very interesting question. Very interesting question, because when we talk about salvation or about being saved, really, what is it what we are saved or delivered from? What is it? Well, most modern-day evangelical Christians would be quick to say, we were saved from hell. Well, and rightly so. We were saved from hell indeed. But despite the fact that we were saved from this terrible place of eternal punishment, where the Bible says, by the way, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, this is what that Jehovah Witness man refused to believe. If we study the scriptures, we will see that biblical salvation includes much more than that. In fact, when the Bible speaks about our salvation in relation to the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, it uses three tenses. And I'm sure you know that. Past, present, and future. Well, actually, in the original Greek text, it uses four tenses. Past simple, present continuous, we are being saved, we are being delivered, and future simple. So, It makes it somewhat complicated, I believe, for Bible students who are new in faith to understand that, to understand those differences. Besides, some false teachers often use these differences, different tenses, I would say, of salvation, and they take these verses out of their context in an attempt to prove their false doctrines. And actually, this is what the Russian and Ukrainian priests do all the time. And they mislead many souls that have to live in the house of fear rather than in the house of love, without any assurance of salvation, because they believe that they can only be saved from hell in the future, after they die, or when Jesus comes. And that is, if they are good enough, they will be saved, but not in this life. Well, I will not take time this morning to deal in detail with the three tenses or three aspects of salvation. Let me just remind you this, that when the Word of God speaks about salvation in the past tense, it declares that all those who by the grace of God believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all these people were saved from the penalty for sin. This is what we call justification. We were justified. In other words, God looked at us through the blood of Jesus and he said, "You're not guilty." That's what justification is all about. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. Wages, this is what we actually deserve. It's the second spiritual death in the lake of fire. But by the grace of God, by God's unmerited favor, being justified by faith, we were saved. It was not a process that went for a period of time. That was an action that took place in the past at the moment when we were born of the Spirit of God. This is what already happened. And because of that, we can also say that we are saved. Present simple. This is our present status. Now, when the Bible speaks about our salvation, and it uses the word save in the present tense, actually in the Greek original, this is present continuous. It usually speaks about our deliverance from the power of sin. Now, past tense, penalty for sin. Present tense, power of sin in our lives. We are being saved from the power of sin. This is what we call sanctification. And unlike justification, this is an ongoing process, and it's all about our conforming to the image of the Son of God. The Bible says, these are God's words, "Be ye holy as I am holy," says the Lord. I want you to forsake all sin and walk in holiness. And this process of sanctification begins at the moment of our justification. It takes a lifetime, and it will only end with our glorification in heaven. Now think about it. There's another term, glorification. Oh, how much I love this term, because this is also salvation. It is a salvation from the presence of sin. This is a future event that our physical bodies, well, the older generation probably knows what I'm talking about, right? There are physical bodies are so looking forward to when they will be changed, transformed into glorified, heavenly, spiritual bodies. Just think of it for a moment, brothers and sisters. No more struggles, no more trials, no more temptations, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more illness, no more death. Eternity in glory, in heaven, with God, with no trace of sin, within or without. This is what the Bible means when it speaks about our salvation in the future tense. Indeed, salvation is a grand and glorious subject. It's a broad term. It's a general term that comprises three aspects. Only if we fully understand all of it can we truly appreciate it and be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Well, back to our text in Ephesians 2, in verse 8 it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Although this verse speaks about salvation in the present tense, you are saved, I don't really think it deals with just one aspect of it. I believe that here it rather answers the question, how do we get saved? How can we be justified? How can we be sanctified? How can we be glorified? And the biblical answer to that is by grace. That's what the Bible says. In other words, the Bible is saying no man can do it. No one can have any claim on it. This is not possible for you, but thank God, things that are not possible with us are possible with Him. Hallelujah. You know, I was born in the Soviet Union, and I was born into a typical Soviet family. I was not an atheist. I believed in God, but I was not a true born-again believer. I heard a lot about God and the things of God from my grandfather. He was an Orthodox believer, but he was very sincere in his faith. So when I was converted, I was not really converted from alcoholism or drugs or immoral lifestyle. And again, I was not converted from atheism. I was converted from a false religion. I was baptized in the Russian Orthodox Church as an infant, and I was a formal member of that church. I can say I was a very religious man, though, like my grandfather. But I did believe that my church was the only true church, and I thought that if there was any way for the lost man to be saved, it was through what the church taught, believed, and practiced. And they taught that we must earn, we must work for our salvation. I must prove to God that we deserve to go to heaven. We must do enough good works to be counted worthy. That's what they taught and that's what they believed. I knew I was a lost sinner in need of salvation, so I tried it. I did my best. I did my hardest. But the thing is, the more I tried, I noticed that the more I failed, the more despaired I became, because the more I tried, the more I understood I cannot do it. And even those good works that I did do, how could I ever know that I did enough? I couldn't. Well, the priest said, actually, you can't know that. You just try your hardest, keep praying, and hope for the best. I said, will that save me? You know, I'm incurably biblical right now. If I accept something as truth, I want to know for sure that this is what the Bible says. So I said, will that save me? Oh, God only knows. That was the answer. You can only know if you're saved or not when you get to heaven, he said. And I said, or when you get to hell, right? Well, he said, yeah, but don't despair. If you try to be a good man, if you continue to pray and hope, if you continue to come to church services, if you regularly receive the Eucharist, if you read the Word of God, God will honor it. And then he said something else. He said, even if you end up in hell, there's still hope for you. You see, if your relatives, very interesting doctrine, if your relatives that are still living would be generously giving and making donations to the church would regularly be praying for your soul in hell, and it would help you. I said, would that save me? Well, you would have a much better chance. Well, I still didn't like what I heard. I realized that I had to deal with a stairway to heaven, you know, that I had to climb in order to get there. But every step I took, it did make me stronger, it made me weaker. And before long, I saw quite clearly that I could never make it, simply because heaven was way too far from me. Well, I was doing all those things that the priests told me to do from time to time. I attended their services, I burnt candles, went through all those rituals, but I didn't even know what they were all about. But then I remembered him mentioned in reading the Word of God that somehow, I don't know how, God would honor me for that and give me credit for doing that. I thought I hadn't tried that yet, so I will try. So I began to read it, and I began with the Old Testament. However, in the Old Testament, there were so many things that I didn't understand that before long I put my Bible away. And sometime later, I began to read the New Testament because I knew it was somehow connected to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that I was familiar with. So I began to read the Gospels, then I read the Book of Acts, and I began to read the Epistles. And the thing is, the more I read, the more I realized how different it all was from what the priest taught us. For one thing, I learned that God is love. I never knew that before. I always thought that God was a judge, that he hated sinners, but here I found that God is love and he actually loves me. I had always thought it was the other way around, but God said in his word that salvation was not of works. That was another thought, a new thought for me. And I was stunned because what I read in the New Testament was in flat contradiction to what the church always taught us. I didn't know what to do. I was even more frustrated than I had been before. Well, in the year 1992, after the fall of the Soviet Union, it was the first time that I actually heard the gospel message preached by an American missionary, by the way. It was amazing to me because everything he said about salvation was in complete agreement with what I read in the New Testament. And suddenly I saw the light. I saw the light in a sense that my idea of the stairway to heaven was all wrong. God did make it for me to climb it all the way up and get it and work for it and earn it and merit it. No, God did make a stairway to heaven, but not for me. He made it for his son, Jesus Christ, that he could come down to earth from heaven and give it to me freely by the grace of God. I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to do anything to prove that I deserved it because I didn't. It is a free gift of God. All I had to do was to receive it with a thankful heart. Well, of course, that doesn't mean that salvation comes without a price. What it means, I was not the one who had to pay it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he paid it all. And this is what the gospel is all about, my friends. It's not about what we did for God. It's all about what God did for us. It was such a joy, such a relief. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free." And at that moment, I was free indeed. I was saved. Let's read verse 8 and 9 one more time. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is the gospel of Christ. Because God so loved the world, he extended his grace to us, and his son went to the cross where he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again for our justification. But the gospel also includes a subjective element. How are the objective benefits accomplished by Christ in his ministry appropriated to me? How does the good news of what Jesus did become mine? And the answer is that it is to be received by faith. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith."
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. He that believeth shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. True Christians have always believed that the rescue from hell comes only to those who hear, understand, believe the gospel, and embrace it fully. So, brothers and sisters, our faith is essential. But let me hasten to add, while faith is essential to salvation, faith is not the cause of our salvation. Faith is not the reason why God wants to save man. Many Christians today seem to have this misconception that our faith is the fountainhead of our salvation. Please don't get me wrong. No man can be saved without faith. But the reason God saves anyone is God's great love for mankind. It is divine grace that appeared unto all men. Divine grace, which is God's love in action, this is the cause and the fountainhead of our salvation. We must never fall into error by fixing our minds so much on the faith, which is the channel of salvation, as to forget the grace, which is the fountain and source, even of faith itself. Faith is the work of God's grace in us. Just like repentance, it is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, we cannot produce saving faith. We can exercise it, and we should exercise it, but we cannot produce it. No man can say that Jesus is the Christ but by the Holy Ghost. No man cometh unto me, says Jesus, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So faith, which is coming to Christ, is the result of divine drawing. While grace is the cause and source of salvation, faith is the channel and a means of obtaining it. This is why it says, by grace are ye saved, through faith. Important as it is, faith must be never exalted above the divine source of all blessing, which lies in the grace of God. Yes, faith is the great instrument of our salvation. Through faith, all things become possible to us, yet the power is not in the faith. It is in the God on whom our faith relies. The day before my son's baptism, I asked him, I said, Sasha, why do you think God saved you? And he answered without thinking, because of my faith, right? I said, well, not quite. He said, well, what do you mean, not quite? This is what I've been hearing since I attend church. I said, no, not quite. And I said, well, let me ask you something else, son. Why do you think Jesus died for you on the cross? Was it because of your faith in him? He said, well, it can't really be because of my faith in him, because I didn't even exist then. I said, that's right. That's right. Then why do you think Jesus died for you and called you to come to him for salvation? He thought and he said, because he loves me. I said, that's right. But how that salvation became yours? And he said, by faith. And I said, amen. Brothers and sisters, we must never make a Christ out of our faith. Our faith is of the highest value. We can never thank God enough for our faith, but we receive salvation and we find eternal life in looking to Jesus, not in looking to our own faith. In verse 9 it says, not of works, lest any man should boast.
The Bible makes it crystal clear that no amount of good works will ever save us. That is, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, not faith plus works, as some teach. Why not by works? God has a right to choose the way of salvation he pleases, right? Could he choose that man should be saved not through their faith, but by their deeds? Of course. God has a right to give salvation in whatever mode he pleases. But he did not choose works to be the instrument of salvation. Why? One time David, our younger son, he was a little boy then, he was about 3 years old or so. I showed him how to solve a jigsaw puzzle. And at that time, a jigsaw puzzle, it was something new in Ukraine. So I told him about the idea. You look at the picture on the box, then you get all those pieces and you try to make the same image, what you see on the box, until it is complete. But he just could not do it. It was not very complicated, you know, but he just couldn't do it. So I tried to show it to him. I was assembling it, and when it was about finished, complete, I took the last piece, I put it in his hand, and I asked him, "Now, can you tell me where it belongs? Can you put it in the right place?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." And he put it in the right place. Sure enough, he didn't have too much of a choice. Then I went to the kitchen, started preparing some tea, and I hear David shout, "Mom, come down, see what I did." Here comes my wife. "What did you do, Sonny?" And, you know, he points at the puzzle that I assembled for him a few minutes ago. "Oh, this is a good job," my wife said. "Very nice, very nice." And David was smiling from ear to ear. Well, I was standing in the doorway, and then my wife said, "Did you do it yourself?" Silence. She saw me, and I winked at her, and she understood. "Well, did you do it yourself?" "Well, not really." "Well, what do you mean, not really?" "Well, Daddy helped me do it." And she said, "Well, Daddy helped you do it, or did you help Daddy do it?" "Well, actually, I helped Daddy do it, yeah." And then she goes, "And how many pieces did you do?" And here's what he said. "Well, actually, I did the last one, but I'll tell you what. If I hadn't done the last one, Daddy's time would be all wasted because it would never be complete." You see, oh my soul, I'm running out of time. Okay. You see, our sinful nature is such that if God did 99% of the job and he would leave just 1% for us to do, just 1%, and we did it, then we would say, "Look at what I did. This is what I did. I worked for it, I earned it, I merit it, I deserve it. This is all about my achievement." And we would brag about it. And God would be totally out of the picture. But this is not about our achievement. The key reason why God ordained for us to be saved by faith and not by works is because when we are saved by faith alone, this brings him all the honor and glory. We have nothing to brag about because he did it all. It is not a human achievement. It is divine accomplishment. And this is what makes Christianity different from all other religions. Now we come to verse 10 of the second chapter of Ephesians. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God says we are his workmanship, that we are his making, in other words, his creation. Not only in the general sense in which all things are made by him, but in that special sense which is denoted by the new creation. It says, created in
Christ, it says. And if any man be in Christ, he is a
what?
A new creature, exactly right. He's a new creature. He's a new creation as opposed to the old creation in Adam. It is that new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, spoken of in Ephesians 4:24. The immediate context makes it patently clear that this workmanship is all people that were born of the Spirit of God, born again, born from above. It is those who were regenerated, redeemed, and justified. In other words, it speaks of the children of God. In verse 8 and 9, Paul explains how we were saved. It is by grace through faith and not of works. And in verse 10, he tells us what we were saved for. For what purpose God called us, regenerated us, and made us a new creation in Jesus Christ. And here it says that he saved us, made us a new creation unto or for good works, that we should walk in them. This is God's will for those who are saved. God saved us that we may show forth the virtues of him who called us from darkness into his marvelous light. We don't get saved by our good works, yet we are saved that we may perform good works to the glory of God and the benefit of man. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget that the call to salvation is a call to holiness. The call to salvation is a call to full commitment. It is a call to service. It is a call to discipleship. It is a call to battle with sin. This is what sanctification is all about. It is about being delivered from the power of sin in our lives. God never said he wants to save us in sin. He said he wants to save us from sin. As he was hanged. God didn't save us only because he wants to bring us to heaven. The primary object is that he wants us to be holy as he is holy. So again, the call to salvation is a call to holiness and full commitment to God. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my true follower, you must do these three things. Christ said, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross daily, and you must follow me. This is not about you getting your needs met. This is not about you getting what you want. This is not about all that. This is about you saying no to all those things. No to all your needs, all your desires, all your hopes, dreams, ambitions, schemes, plans, whatever. This is about you embracing mine, says the Lord. This is not about satisfaction. This is about sacrifice. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So it's not the doers. I mean, it's the doers, not the sayers. It's the people that obey. And Jesus is not saying here that we are saved by our deeds. He is rather saying that true saving faith is made manifest in our works, in our obedience, in our willingness to serve God. Do you remember the words of Paul after his conversion? Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the attitude. That's the attitude. And really, this should become the way of life. After we received grace, we must grow in grace, and our works are really the result of divine grace working in our hearts. Our works are the result of our salvation. Our works, our deeds, the things we do are the evidence of our
faith. This is how we can know that someone truly has saving faith. James said that faith without works is dead. If you claim that you are saved and that you have faith in Christ, but you don't have works, you're not obedient, you live in sin, you don't seek after righteousness, after holiness, you have no desire to serve God, no desire to do His will, then I'm afraid most likely your faith is not genuine. It is dead. And no one can be saved without faith, without true faith. James is talking with a professed Christian who doesn't really have genuine faith, and he says, show me your faith and I will show you mine. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you my faith. You see, he's not saying I will show you my works. He's saying I will show you my faith. How? I will show you my faith by my works, by the way I act, by the way I live, and you will see the difference. I remember talking with a group of young people from a Baptist church in the city of Chernigov. They were waiting for a bus at the bus stop, and you know how many young people today, they just stand with their cell phones, holding in their hands, listening to music, and that music, that was really worldly music with, you know, smutty, racy lyrics. And I approached them, I knew those people, and I challenged them. I challenged them about some of the things they did. Unfortunately, some of those things are really frighteningly, you know, in some of our churches frequent. And I challenged them. I challenged them and I said, how those things could be consistent with your salvation, with the way you live? And you know what they told me? They were quick to tell me, don't you know what it says in the book of Ephesians 2:8-9? Didn't you ever read it, that it's not of works? Our works have nothing whatever to do with our salvation. Well, interestingly, they all could quote Ephesians 2:8-9. None of them knew and none of them could quote Ephesians 2:10. So I told them, I reminded them of their special status, their high calling, what it means to be a true Christian, a follower, a disciple of Christ. I told them that if we are not holy in this life, then it could not only be the evidence of their pitiful spiritual condition, but it can also be the evidence that they are not saved by the grace of God. Oh yes, a Christian can stumble and fall. He can commit a sin. Oh yes. But the difference is, he will not love it. He will hate it. His flesh may love it, but his spirit will abhor it. And he will run to Jesus for the cleansing in the precious blood of the Lord. Christ said, if someone is truly saved by Christ, this is how we know someone is truly a follower of Christ. If someone is truly saved by grace through faith. And when we talk about true saving faith, I'm sure you understand that true repentance is included. They're inseparable. They always go together. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have true faith without true repentance. Neither can you have true repentance without true faith. Either you can have both, or you have none. I really gotta close. But in closing, please let me turn to the book of Revelation and share with you one more scripture. I really want to share this scripture, and I'm really sorry that I'm holding you up. Just one more scripture. It's going to be Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yeah, says the Spirit, that they may be rest from their labors, and listen, and their works do follow them. The reason these people are called blessed is because they die in the Lord. They die in the cause of God, and they die under the smile and approbation of God. And when they die in the Lord, they go to be with the Lord in heaven, to live and reign with Him forever. And it says here that their works follow them. It doesn't say that their works go before them. These people are not going to heaven because they are worthy, because they deserve to be there. Eternal life is not a reward. According to the book of Romans, eternal life is a gift. We can't earn it. We can only accept it with a thankful heart. It is wholly of grace through faith alone. Grace and faith, this is what comes before. But please note, they are followed by work. Works is not what got these people to heaven, but the Bible says, and their works do follow them. Their works are the result, the evidence, the fruit of God's grace. Their works are the result, the evidence, and the fruit of their faith. Their works are those fruit by which God is glorified. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So this brings us back to the title of my sermon, Salvation. Do our works matter? Do our works have anything to do with our salvation? Strange as it may seem, the answer to that is yes and no. Now, how is that possible? Well, as I mentioned earlier, salvation is a broad term. It is a grand and glorious subject. And it is a general term, again, which comprises various aspects. And the answer to this question really depends on what aspect of salvation is in view. If we are talking about our salvation from hell, our deliverance from God's eternal wrath, from the penalty for sin, if we talk about our justification and regeneration, then no. Our works have nothing whatsoever to do with that. I mean, they're not the cause of our salvation. It is not by our own merit. It is wholly by grace through faith. And all the glory belongs to God and Him alone. However, the Bible makes it just as clear that if we are truly saved, then we are made partakers of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of holiness will lead us to a life of holiness. We will forsake the life of sin and we'll be living for Jesus. If we are truly saved, then God has put us on the way of sanctification. And at this time, He is saving. He is delivering us from sin in our lives so that we can serve Him and glorify His name. And if we do that, our works will surely follow us. This is also by grace, and this is also through faith, but our works play a very important part in it. They have very much to do with this aspect of our salvation. So we hold firmly to the biblical teaching that we are saved by the mere grace of God, but we also hold just as firmly that people must lead holy lives, or they could have no evidence that they are the children of God. So, do our works matter? Yes, they certainly do. So, praise God for His boundless love. Praise God for His wonderful gift of faith. Praise God for the eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ. And may God help us all to be His faithful followers, His true disciples, whose lives and whose works would always bring glory to His name. God bless you. I'm really sorry. I went over my time.
Turn our heart burn within us. It wasn't you, Brother Alex, that held us up. It's the Holy Spirit. These thoughts come to my mind. I know beyond a doubt that the gospel is being preached in this little congregation in Ukraine. I also know that no one here this morning would ever hear the gospel any plainer than you've heard it. And I was thinking of backslider. Is there a backslider here? Or is there maybe somebody here that never really front slid? They never really were saved. I think we should sing a couple of verses of a hymn and invitation. You just listen to the Holy Spirit. What do we sing, brother?